Well, good morning. It's my privilege to be bringing the word this morning. If you will turn to our first scripture, we're going to stay in Psalm 34. We're going to bounce back and forth. You know how I do. We're going to jump right into it. Today, I want to talk about, title is Trust and Pray. Psalm 34, starting in verse 4, says, I sought the Lord. This is David. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Skip down to verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Do you notice a theme in these verses? His children cry out, and God hears. His children cry out, and he delivers. His children cry out, and he saves. Is that not how we want God to move in our lives? I do. And since I know you, I know you do too. But why is it so hard for us to pray then? I mean, this sermon's for me too. I can only speak that which God is working in me. Because Satan hates it when we pray. The devil hates it when we pray. So bear with me. So I want to talk about some hindrances to prayer. First and foremost, one of the hindrances to prayer is unrepentant sin. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Isn't that interesting that when we read about King Saul, he's praying and praying, and Samuel's there, and he's like, but God doesn't answer me anymore. Well, no wonder. He's got murder in his heart. He's trying to, this whole time, he keeps trying to kill David, and then he stops. Then he tries to kill David, and then he stops. You know, he constantly has unrepentant sin in his heart. Have you ever had a coworker ask you, oh, can you pray for so-and-so? Well, why don't you pray? Well, they're coming to you because you're right with the Lord. They know God hears your prayers, but they don't want to change their heart so that God would hear theirs. In another place in Proverbs 28:9 says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law or the word, even his prayer is an abomination. There are plenty of people around this world who will reject God's word, but then ask. They'll ask the Lord for such and such, especially when they're in a crisis. Or they ask for wrong things. James chapter 4 says, you ask and don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Paul says to Timothy, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. So God's not going to hear. It's incredible how you hear people, well, God just want you to bless this relationship, and they're in a adulterous relationship, or they're in an unequally yoked relationship. And, oh, God, I just want you to bless this relationship. You want God to bless that which he's already said is sinful? He's not going to. He's not going to hear that prayer. It's an abomination. It's a stench to him. Number two, a hindrance to prayer is a lack of reverence or the fear of God. And it's caused by pride. Remember, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's the attitude of the heart. You know this as parents. You have a small child who's just disrespectful, rude, not listening, and then say, Mommy, can I have ice cream? And you're like, no. I've been accused of being a dream crusher. That's what they call me, dream crusher, because I say no. But how can a child, I mean, it's the same thing with the Lord. This child who's disrespectful and rude, and then they want something for you, or they grow up and they go, hey, can I go see my friends? No. You're going to be rude and disrespectful? No. And it's the same way. You can't come to God with this. I think without even thinking. Like, we almost come too casually, so to speak, right? We just come casually before the Lord. He's not my equal. Jesus said, or it says in Philippians, that he did not consider robbery to be considered equal with God. But I don't get to come like that. We come only by the blood of Christ into the Holy of Holies. Even our own president, if he was to walk in here, you might disagree with his politics, but we still have respect for the office. How much more so the Lord? Does he not deserve the highest honor and the highest praise? Number three, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a hindrance to prayer. Jesus said, he told the story of a man who came into the temple with his gift, and he said, if you remember your brother, leave your gift here. Go make it right with your brother first, and then come back. When we hold unforgiveness, it hinders our prayers. Number four is mistreating your wife. This might seem strange, but in 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Guys, she's not one of the guys. I know it's shocking information, but it says to dwell with them with understanding. This woman she's delicate. Abusive words, harsh words, even excessive teasing that crosses that line. You know when you cross that line, because you hear about it later. Or airing that dirty laundry. We ought to take more care that our prayers are not hindered. Especially in public settings, you ought to seek to honor your wife, not to constantly tease or pick at her, right? Number five, doubt and unbelief, particularly about God's goodness. Don't turn there for sake of time, but James chapter 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When we doubt God's goodness, it says we ought to ask in faith. But those who don't, who doubt, won't receive anything. God is a rewarder. It says, faith is what pleases the Lord. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. And those who come to him must believe that he is what? He is good. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We ought not doubt who he is. And this is the one that hits me square in the eyes. Number six, busyness. Just a lack of praying. I will be the first to say I am most guilty of this. Not to say these others don't apply. I'm not perfect. Don't get me wrong. But James says you don't have because you just don't ask. I don't know how many times I've gone to work. I deal with problems at work. I fix stuff at work all the time. I'm just part of who I am. And I get to the end of the day and I'm just like so frustrated with work. I'm so frustrated about this or this. Or maybe I've solved some of the problems, and I get to the end and I go, I didn't even ask the Lord. I didn't even ask for help. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me? I'm like, God, I need help. Samuel says, he said, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord and cease to pray for you. God's command is to pray always, to pray without ceasing. We sang that heart, changed my heart of God. I was thinking about that. I was like, Lord, change me. I need you to change me. It's not just a want. I need you to change me. Let me ask you. When you are desperate and you're in a crisis, what do? Call all your friends. Hey, I need everyone to pray for me. Right? You know those people who always call you, right? Oh, I need you to pray for me. Something happened. Well, the question is, are we going to be too busy to pray for them? Are we too busy to pray for the pastors at our church? Or to pray for our church? Or our unsaved loved ones? Or a job or whatnot? Caitlin's going to Africa. I know her family's going to pray. But will the rest of us pray? Will we commit to praying for her? You know she's going to experience spiritual warfare. It's important. I'd say it's imperative. We need to be diligent to pray. So let me flip the coin a little bit. Let's talk about prayer that God hears. And the first two are more, shall I say, prerequisites. Number one is the prayer of the humble is what God hears. Like I said before, little children who are disrespectful, when they come and ask you, they don't get what they want, do they? Isaiah 66:2 says, "But on this one will I look, on him who is poor," or humble, "and of contrite spirit," or repentant spirit, "and who trembles at my word." If you're still in chapter 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." We ought to be humble when we come before the Lord. Jesus told a parable to contrast this a little bit between a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee said, "Oh, Lord, thank you that I'm not like other men, sinful, and I fast twice a week, and I give tithes, and look at me, me, right?" And the tax collector, it says the tax collector beat his chest and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And he says, which one was heard? Which one? He says, "And those who humble themselves will be exalted, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled." And the second one kind of goes along with the first, is those who have a fear of the Lord, a reverence for the Lord, because that is the beginning of wisdom. Look at verse 9 in chapter 34. "Oh, fear the Lord, you, his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Verse 11, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." The fear of the Lord. It goes along with the first. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, it talks of Jesus. And it kind of scratched my head because it's... Well, just let me read it. Speaking of Jesus, "In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear." Hebrews 5, 7. Now, we could go into a lot of different things. There's a lot of reasons why Jesus was, his prayers were heard, right? We could go into a lot of the reasons. But it said, I'm just going to stick with the obvious. I'm a simple man. Bear with me. It says, because of his godly fear. If it says that about him, what should it say about us? We ought to come with him with that attitude. Jesus drove out the money changers in the temple because they had taken the place of prayer and turned it into a commonplace of just commerce. And he said, "Zeal for my house has eaten me up." Because they lacked the fear of God. I learned this, I don't know exactly when. There's an acronym for prayer. It's ACTS, A-C-T-S. A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. Supplication's the... That's what we're all good at, right? The Lord, I need this. It's the adoration. If you read verse 1 and 3, David blesses the Lord. He said, he exalts the Lord, "Magnify the Lord with me." Confession, we're mildly good at. Lord, I messed up. I confess. And thanksgiving and just thanking him and praising him for what he's done. I don't know how many times in prayer meeting. Now, let me back up. This is not a formula for praying. But it's a reminder to myself that there are things that come before God, I want something. Right? We ought not simply just come, God, I want something, I need something, I need something. And then, I'm out the door going to work. I don't know how many times in prayer meeting we were, Pastor Mark would be like, all right, now let's just praise the Lord and let's just exalt him for a while. And we would last a minute and a half and somebody's, Lord, I need something, you know. And it happened all the time. We're creatures of habit. I like this because, again, like I said, it reminds me that we ought to do, it's not just asking for things. We should, there are things that come before just supplication and prayer or petitions. I'm going to move on. Number three, we ought to pray with persistence. Jesus said men ought to pray and not lose heart. He tells the story of this man. He's in bed. He's asleep, and his friend comes to him. He says, hey, I had some guests come and stay at my house, and I need bread. He's like, dude, I'm asleep. Come on. Leave me alone. And he says, yet because of his persistence, he will rise. Not because he's his friend, but because he's persistent, he will give him all that he needs. How much more so our Heavenly Father, who is good and desires to give us the kingdom. In fact, he says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you? He'll say, in Luke, he says, I will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And in Matthew, he says, I will give good things to those who ask. How much more so our God will give us if we pray persistently. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he's silent and we have to wait. Sometimes he says to wait. And then sometimes he answers it in a completely different way altogether. Yep. A year ago, I had thrown my hat in a ring for a particular position at my job, and I was like, oh Lord, that'd be great. It'd be just great. And then over the course of time, I started to realize this job entailed, there's no other way to say it, a corporate butt kiss. And I was not willing to go down that road. So I was thankful. I was like, Lord, I don't want this job, you know, and thankfully I did not get it. So, but God is good and desires to give good things to his children. Have you given up for praying for somebody? Have you given up praying for something? Number four, God hears the prayer of those whose heart is right before the Lord. Whose heart is right. Look at verse 15 of Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. See, David says in another place, Lord, search me, know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You discern my thoughts from afar. He already knows. It's just us coming into agreement with him. Before we come in and we come with our list of petitions, we ought to say, Lord, is my heart right before you? Let me give you some. John chapter 3, verse 21 says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God in that whatever we ask from him, ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's a promise. That if our heart condemns us not, he gives us liberty to ask. And he will answer. When we ask for protection for Caitlin when she goes to Africa, I have confidence that he will answer that prayer. Amen. Let me be clear. We don't earn his love. We don't earn it. It's simply by grace. I'm not saying that it's our own righteousness. It is his righteousness upon us. Amen. But the question is, are we right? Are you right before the Lord? Is there something that God is putting his finger on your life that's not right? Like Jesus said, take care of it first and then come. Is your life fully submitted to the Lord? Are you fully surrendered to the Lord? Is there unrepentant sin? As David said, Lord, search me and know me. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It doesn't have to be this long, drawn-out thing. Pastor Mark often talks about quick repentance. Number five. Desperate prayer, fervent prayer, crying out prayer, you could also call, is prayer that God hears. You could also call it travail. It's been said that David Brainerd, a missionary to the Native Americans hundreds of years ago, it was a snowy day and he walked out into the snow and he said that the snow was up to his chin. I assume he's kneeling, so. And when he got done praying, he could touch the snow with his fingertips. Because of his fervent, desperate prayer, the travail that he went through for the Native Americans, he melted the snow all around him. James says, the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. But it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So it's not like it's, oh, that's for them and it's not for me and I can't get there because they're so much more holy. He says, has a nature like ours. Desperate prayer reveals our dependence on God, that I have no other options. It's only him. Leonard Ravenhill said, God doesn't answer prayer. He answers desperate prayers because the Lord's my only option. I don't have a plan B. And let me be clear, desperate prayer is not about the volume of your voice. Just yelling isn't going to make God hear you better. Because remember, Hannah, she was praying, crying out to God for a child, but it says her mouth was moving, but she didn't even speak any words. So desperate prayer or travail is what prayer that God hears. I'm going to briefly touch on this one, prayer and fasting. There is a power to prayer and fasting. And Jesus said, when they came to him, he said, my disciples will fast. And we should. Not legalistically like the Pharisees of, oh, I fast twice a week and look at me, I can shine my gold star. You know, not like that. But as the Lord leads, there's a purpose in it. There's a purpose in it and there's power in it. I'm not going to preach whole sermons on just that alone, but not today. Number seven, God always hears the cry of the unsaved for salvation. Remember Romans where it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't mean he's going to answer every unsaved person's prayer. It's when they call out for salvation, they shall be saved. So number eight, praying his will. Here's, I know it sounds overly simple, right? John, 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, we ask. And we know that we have the petitions that we ask for. Now it's interesting because you're like, well, duh. If we're praying according to his will, he's going to answer it. Well, how do you know we're praying according to his will? Well, John chapter 15, verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Abiding in him is making, when we abide in him, it's making our residence in him, our dwelling place. Pastor Mark talks about the dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. But it's also, it says, if you abide or if you take your residence in him and his words take its residence in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. I used to think Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I used to think this is a formula for getting something from God. Right? But when you are conformed into his image, you are coming into alignment with what he is and his desires. No longer are you asking for that thing that's so luxurious. You're not asking for sinful things anymore. You're coming into alignment with what he desires. The Lord put it on the hearts of my wife for that outreach that we did at Pioneer Park almost a year beforehand. So when we prayed about it, we knew this was the Lord's will. We just had to figure out what he wanted for the details. I knew that it was my desire. So what I'm saying is he gives you certain desires, right? I had a desire for a wife and kids, and I had, boom, an instant family. Just add water. But in preparation for that, God also had me become a teacher to learn how to, or to develop some skills. Some, I mean, who's ever ready, right? Some parenting, or at least some skills that were transferable. Because that, because it teaches us. Why did God give you a family? Why did God give you a mother and father? So that you can know God. Why do you think Satan hates fatherhood? To destroy the relationship between people and the God. Oh, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't need another father. I already had one. He was terrible. Maybe he's given you a desire for missions or evangelism or worship or teaching or preaching or fill in the blank. When you come into alignment with what he desires, he's going to put desires in your heart. What has he put on your heart that he wants to use for his glory? Moving on to number 9. The prayer that God hears, the prayer of faith and trust. I know, bear with me. We're getting there. Faith is belief plus action. If you believe that gravity exists, you are not going to jump off a 10-story building. Let me know. I'm a simple man. Bear with me. I want to give you something that God showed me a long time ago. Turn to Mark chapter 11, verse 24. About believing. Mark 11, verse 24 says, therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you've received them, and you will have them. The best thing I can equate it to is like a package delivery. When you click purchase or, submit, you have a receipt of a confirmation of purchase in your email, and you have it. You're just waiting for it to be delivered to your house. The same thing here. When you ask, he says, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe. Believe that you've already have it. You have a receipt, a confirmation that you have it. And you're just waiting for it to get to your house. Right? I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, this is some nonsense of word of faith or blab it and grab it, as I call it. But it is faith. When we pray, we should believe what we pray. D.L. Moody, it says he was a great preacher and evangelist, but they said he was a much better prayer than he was a preacher. We must, and he believed there was nothing too hard for the Lord. Do you believe there's nothing too hard for the Lord? Amen. I believe. And how much more so if you believe God is good, and he says, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? If he is good, why would he withhold those things? If he's a rewarder, and he says, we must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, why would we not give up that thing that's so hard? That we believe that we can have what we ask, assuming we've come into alignment with him. Even the birds want to hear. But let me ask you. We're constantly telling our kids that there are rewards and privileges for doing what is right, and consequences for being disobedient. Is there, God is a rewarder. Does he not? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he yes. desires to reward his children? Maybe it's here or it's in glory. I don't know. Yes. But it starts with believing in his character. But again, maybe so. I remember before I was married, I was in a relationship, whatnot, and I laid it before the Lord, believing that God had something better in mind. And he did. If God is good, he's a rewarder, he's a strong tower, he's my protector and my provider, then why would I not trust him? Daniel faces the lion's den, and he has confidence before the king. It doesn't say that he cried like a little girl before going into the lion's den. It says that he had confidence before God, that even the king had confidence that God was going to deliver him. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood before the most powerful man in the known world at the time and said, "We have no need to answer you," even if it meant the burning of their bodies, because they knew their God and they could trust who he is. When you trust, you have peace. The opposite of peace is anxiety. Anxiety is a lack of trust in who God is, a lack of trust in his promises and his word. We can stand firm on what God says, what he said, I believe it, that settles it. Yeah. Philippians 4 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." 1 Peter says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And as we read before in Psalm 34, verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." I have more confidence that God is going to do what he says in his word than I have confidence that the sun is going to rise tomorrow. Because the flower may wither, the grass may fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. We can pray with confidence, believing that what he says he's going to do. We can pray with expectation, as it says, that we can trust him. And the last one I want to talk about is prayer by listening. And I will admit, this is the one that is hard for me. In Ecclesiastes, it says, "Draw near to hear rather than give the sacrifice of fools." And then he says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and do not let your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." How many times is it that when we do pray, "Okay, Lord, I need A, B, C, and D." Okay, boom. Amen. Going off to work. Right? Listen, I'm most guilty of it. I will be the first one to say that. Even as I prepared for the sermon, I was like, I have to say this, and I'm going to be a hypocrite because I'm like, Lord, I'm probably the most guilty. If we're asking for direction, should we not spend time and listen? And how does God speak to us? Most predominantly through his word. We ought to spend time listening. When we read his word, it's not simply about knowing principles of who God is. That could be an academic class that you can take. It's about getting to know who he is. It's spending time with the Lord. How did I get to know my wife? I spent time with her. I listened to her. You can't just talk all the time. You have to listen to that person. When I pray, it's about spending time with the Lord and being intimate with the Lord, not simply just letting my requests be known. That's good, but it's important for us to listen also. I can't preach a sermon on prayer without talking about George Mueller. This guy was a preacher, evangelist, director of an orphanage in England in the 1800s. I remember he prayed for everything. And I remember there's a story where one morning he gets all the orphans together and they're there for breakfast, and the plates are on the tables and silver and the cups and everything. And George They tell George, they go, there's no food for the kids. There's no food. He goes, okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this food that you will bring to us. Amen. You know, and I'm sure someone else was like, what are you doing? And sure enough, a baker knocks on the door and says, I couldn't sleep last night. I was afraid that you guys wouldn't have bread this morning. And so I woke up at 2 a.m. and I started baking bread. So here's all this bread. I'm like, wow, that's great. Sure enough, not too long later, the milkman shows up. Hey, my milk cart just broke down, and I have to unload all of this milk just simply so I can fix it. And then, you know, while you guys is down, it's going to spoil. You might as well just have it. This is a guy who prayed for thousands of dollars in the 1800s for everything. And George Mueller believed in his autobiography, he said, none who trusts in him will be disappointed. Do you believe that? None who trust in him will be disappointed. That there is nothing too hard for the Lord. So as I close, let's turn to our last scripture in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14 says, if my people are called by my name, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Hear what it says. Let me read this a little bit different. If my people will humble themselves, if they will pray, if they will, number three, seek my face. How do we often seek his face? His word. And turn from their wicked ways. Repent. We do those four things. It says he will hear from heaven. He will forgive sin and he will heal our land. We are in desperate need of our land to be healed. For our families to be healed. Our children. I think when the man said, oh Lord, help my unbelief, I think he meant, oh Lord, heal my unbelief. It's interesting how it's so easy to pray. I can pray at work, pray in the car. We ought to pray without ceasing. We ought to pray where two or three are gathered. We ought to pray believing that what he says he's going to do and that we can trust him. We have to pray for the peace of Israel. They're in a great turmoil. We know we should pray, but do we have the will or the desperation to do it? We come to the altar call, and I was kind of praying as how to do this, but it's for everybody. It's not just for some, it's for all. Myself included. We ought to repent and pray. It's simple. We need to repent and we need to pray. We need to seek his face. The word says to pray always, but we ought to be faithful in prayer. It is not simply just talking. It's communing with the Lord. I recently read listened to an audiobook of Piercing the Darkness and This Present Darkness, and it pulled back the veil of what's happening in the spiritual world. This woman is on the phone and she's gossiping. And we think, oh gosh, people do it, yes, yeah, it's terrible. And then it zoomed out, so to speak, on it. And it showed that there's a demon speaking to her ear. And it was interesting in the book that it really focused on when God's people pray, that's what God moves. That's where the battle's won. Pastor Mark 2 weeks ago preached on how our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's principalities and powers of darkness. That's where the battle is won, on our knees, not simply using our mouth. There's a time and a place for it, but we have to be on our knees and be faithful in prayer. So as we come, Devin's going to play a song. You need prayer? I mean, we all need prayer, right? But if you specifically, there's something burdening your heart, just know that you want to just provide an opportunity for you to to get prayer if you need that.